first really heard that passage in my first year at Bible college, Andrew, we're in lecture room one, if you can picture that, 1987. And that passage we've just heard from Amos, man, God's saying he's fed up with the worship of his people. Had a guts for, take it away. Amos, first of the writing prophets, 8th century BC. Let's get into this. 8th century BC, Judaism, religion was on a roll. This wasn't a time that people weren't attending worship. This wasn't a time that people weren't, as it were, taking part in the life of Yahwism. It was on a roll. I was thinking, maybe you might remember the 1980s as a time when it was as if church was really going places, and there was a next generation, and the fruits of the Spirit washing through, and there was innovation and energy. There was even political influence in various parts of the world. It was on a roll. Well, 8th century BC, it was on a roll. Even though the people of God were politically divided, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. I was thinking, if you think about the North Island, the South Island, just imagine they became different countries and most of the people lived in the North. Well, that's kind of like how it was. But the economy was good. There was peace on all borders. And as I've said, religion, the cult of worship was on a roll. And God calls this man of the earth, Amos. He's a horticultural worker in modern terms. He attends to fig trees and prunes, and I guess he's a man who knows the sun on his skin, and his hands are strong from working with the plants and the earth. And he gets called from the south to go north and bring this message into this worship industry, this dynamic time. Can imagine someone turning up in the 1980s and saying, no, you've got it all wrong. No, listen, the marks of success are all around us. Our festivals and our church life is full of colour. It's all good. Now, a way into this is the expectation of the covenant people. So it matches the big framework. God created. There was a fall. Creation is marred and broken. Every aspect of human existence is less than what it should be. And what the people knew is that God would not leave it like that. He who created would rescue, would redeem, would restore, would intervene, would come. This is 8th century BC. Now we know that that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. At this time, the prophetic expectation was framed in terms of the day of the Lord. But they didn't mean Sabbath. No, they meant there would be a day when God would return to intervene in history and make things right. The day of the Lord. So meanwhile, worship is in full swing, and the temple and the shrines, because the temple was in the south and the shrines were in the north, it was all go. And they sang and prayed for the day of the Lord. So what Amos is saying to the people is, it ain't going to be what you expect. Because what God is coming to bring is righteousness. Yes, the world as it is in the grips of an unrighteous power, and the consequences of that are everywhere. And we make a mess of everything. Come, God, Maranatha, Lord, come, is the prayer of the Christians, the same prayer. We look for your involvement, your intervention on a given day. And into that speaks Amos, saying, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear." The case he's making and goes on to make is that the Lord is coming to make right, and you are part of the problem. Don't pray for God to come and sort things out, because it involves you. You who have this full-on religious culture, you who have these festivals and all these songs and all this liturgy and all this cult and all this architecture and religious priesthoods, you are part of the problem. You are the one who are going to be sorted out. Now that's the message that these 8th century prophets were trying to bring. And of course it went down like a lead balloon. No, we're doing well. We're on a roll. And as this portion of the message continues, Amos seeks to make clear what it is that God is looking for. He's looking for righteousness. He's looking for justice to roll on like a river, righteousness like an everlasting stream. And instead, he gets psalms. He gets fellowship offerings. He gets worship offerings, burnt grain. He gets assemblies and religious festivals. You see the mismatch? Now, if any of you are in customer services or anything like that, what does the customer want? What does the client want? Should be a big, big question always in our mind. What God wants is justice and righteousness, but he's being offered festivals, songs, all the religious carry-on. Why the mismatch? And it's all happening in God's name. Why the mismatch? I've been thinking about this because the 8th century isn't that far away, really. 8th century BC. My 30-something years as a vicar, as a professional Christian, I say with a smirk, why is it that we can so easily do all these things in God's name and yet not recognize or understand what God actually wants? You may have a reason for this. And if it's a troubling question, I leave it with you. Let it fester, because it needs our attention. We human beings are so quick to take something of God and fashion it into a culture, an industry, a pastime to suit ourselves. Making things right, making for justice, is not easy. Not easy. And in particular, it's not easy because it will always involve, I'm going to say a very scary word, change. It'll mean circumstance A being adjusted, transformed, revolutionized, something to become circumstance B. Whether that's in our own life, or particularly in our corporate life, or wider. It'll mean change. The crisis of the day, again, Gaza, Palestine, Israel, way forward is going to involve change at every level. How do we feel about change? Now I'm getting a bit Freudian here. How do you feel about change? Well, not if I can avoid it. And the weird thing is, religion, not just Judeo or Christianity, but religions are very conservative. They tend to really want to keep something the way it is. I may have joked before, but for me, when I drive past the Knox College, the Presbyterian training facility in Northeast Valley, built like a castle, theological bastion. We'll fight them off, the ramparts. There will be no change here. Now, I say this in jest. Lots of churches have turrets and things too. Very defensive kind of symbolism. In social sciences and counseling, there's a nice Greek word we use, homeostasis. Homeostasis means keeping things the same. And any system of people, be it a family, be it a church, be it a nation, typically that's what people want. And I say this tongue in cheek, we'll even change a few things to keep things the same. Homeostasis is a very powerful kind of centering sort of desire. And I mentioned a few weeks ago in my sermon, a couple of our political parties in the last election really played on that. We'll get you back. We'll get you back to what felt like stable, good. And the revolts and the exodus, take us back to Egypt, where we had meat and cucumbers. It's big, this sense of we knew where we were. And change always comes and is heard by people with various degrees of that orientation. No, that's the unknown. There'll be change and then there'll be more change and before you know it, the worst could happen. God wants righteousness. God wants justice. These people were saying, oh, it'll all come on the day of the Lord. It'll all come on the day of the Lord, and it'll just be kind of wonderful. There it is. Everything's right. The Greeks had a place for this in their theater, something you may know. In their language, the deus ex machina. So Greek tragedy played out like this. Sorry if I'm going over very familiar ground. But in a Greek tragedy, things would be bad, they'd get worse, they'd get really bad, then they'd get terrible. How do you end a play like that? How do you end a play after an hour and a half where everything has totally fallen apart and dissolved in its own juices? Well, in the Greek world, they had this crane, the machina, the machine, and on the back of the stage would come this big crane, clank around like this, and there would be a god at the end of it who'd drop into the circumstance and make it all right. Kind of Father Christmas with a halo sort of guy. So, that was their solution. Yeah, we recognize that things are bad. We can't or won't do anything about it. We'll just go down the plug hole stylishly, and as God will come and sort it all out. Now, Israel was different, but there was a touch of this going on, that, oh, it's all going to happen mysteriously on this day of the Lord, and we'll just sing our songs and have our parties and do our things, and, oh, yes, there's injustice around. Yeah, I know, I diddled the books. Yes, I have two scales. I have scale A, by which I buy, and scale B, by which I sell. And interestingly, archaeology has verified this. They found in one shot ruin two sets of scales. Yes, the Bible's true. So people were sitting in church on Sunday working out how they could diddle people on Monday. Righteousness was not abstract, it was real. Yes, there are poor people. Yes, there are people dying quietly down the end of our street. Well, it's okay, it's just how it is. It's the economy needs a certain casualty factor. But the day of the Lord is coming. God will make it all right. What they thought was going to happen really was, they thought the day of the Lord would mean Israel's enemies would be defeated. And no longer would they have any foreign relation difficulties. They would all be sorted, and the land would become more productive and fruitful and be back like how God intended it. So where are we in this? Tragic quote, I think it's from Karl Barth, is that the tragedy is that Christianity became a religion. Now, at first hearing, you might think, what's this problem? What Amos is describing is the issue, that the cult of Christianity, the ways that we have developed to respond to what God is doing or God did in ages past, so involves us, so preoccupies us, that we lose track of what God actually wants. He wants a people who change and choose for justice and righteousness. And other prophets add mercy as well. But we want stability. We want songs that we know. I've got a 4-year-old granddaughter who does what 4-year-old granddaughters do to a man my age. She loves singing Happy Birthday. And she does it in 3 languages. It's like a party trick that just has no end. It's wonderful, someone's birthday. Oh, well, I'm singing Happy Birthday. Okay, she is us. We love singing and doing what we know. And then we can do it together. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's human. That's human. It's just that God is saying, when that happens, in the absence of justice and righteousness, take it away. I don't want to hear it. It's a terrible sound. Shut up. Or words to that effect. So Amos wasn't too popular. Record sales went down after he delivered his message, metaphorically. I am genuinely, in a lot of ways, a bit disillusioned with contemporary Christianity. Because in recent decades, we've learned an awful lot from Hollywood. we've become very performance orientated. Not a bother for us so much here. We have some stage lights, I do notice. I didn't put makeup on beforehand, but I hope I look all right. But a lot of Christianity is theatre. And some of our friendly churches around, you know, even make use of smoke machines. What on earth do you need a smoke machine for worship? Well, I suppose it's an upgrade on incense, and some Anglican churches use. It's as if, does God really want any of that? Did the Holy Spirit say, give me smoke, give me incense, give me stage lights, give me a rock band at 900 decibels, give me an organ with 300 pipes. I don't know, the list could go on. I'm not trying to get at anyone, but I'm trying to get at this propensity we have to think that that's what God wants. It keeps us off the streets. It means the Sunday event is zinging and it's televisable or streamable. But God wants righteousness and justice, and it involves change. So I didn't know how I was going to end the sermon, but it just landed on me. Could you do a little audit for yourself? And the audit is this: when was the last time you chose to change something towards justice or righteousness for God? When was the last time you made a choice to say, this is not right? This is not just. It's in my capability to change this. I so choose. Now, there are a few old-time charismatics here. Some spiritual principle. When we do that, something breaks. When we do that, the hand of the evil one is potentially loosened. Some sort of yoke is broken. It's no accident when Jesus came saying, the kingdom of God is here. First instruction is repent and believe. In other words, choose for the kingdom. Choose for righteousness, choose for justice, and live in that. And spiritually, again, I'm going to say it, something breaks, something moves. And somewhere in heaven, something, or someone rather, rejoices. A party breaks out there over a choice that has been made. And you might think, what's the point? Look, it's so insignificant. Such a little thing that I could shift. A quote from Martin Luther King came to me this week. You may remember it. I can't say it exactly, but it goes like this. The arc of justice in history is long, but it does get there. Words to that effect. In other words, you can't change everything, but it will get there gradually. My Maori studies lecturer at St. John's College, Pihopa Moru Walters, used to say to us, dealing with the British, you will get justice eventually. Eventually. Because there's something built into the legal system and the consciousness that can't put it off forever. Now, that's a bit of a left-hand, backhand compliment, isn't it? It's an arc. It will take time, But you'll get there. And you see that being played out all over the place. And see the royal family being invited to consider what happened in Kenya and what happened in India and what happened here. And there are all very carefully chosen words and gracious gestures and let the hearer understand sort of moments. But the arc towards justice plays. And I think that's something for how we need to live our lives too. That word Jesus uses, metanoia, is given as an imperative present continuous. That's a bit of Greek parsing, which means it's an instruction and you are to start doing it and keep doing it. So repentance isn't a once I bowed down before at an outreach rally in 19 such and such and that's it, I repented, all my sins are washed away and I can look forward to heaven now. No, that doesn't match what Jesus was saying. What he was saying was the kingdom is here, fact. Now, you start responding to it now and keep responding to it. Keep changing, keep adjusting, keep aligning, keep making choices in that direction. And then our experiences, the Holy Spirit is there to help us in that. There comes an encouragement, there comes a comfort, there comes a sweetness. So, can we find ourselves in that? 8th century BC, message to the people there. God not interested in what they've made religion to be, wants justice. Make choices towards that.